Good morning to you. Wonderful to be together this morning. It's so good to see you, and we're glad that you're with us here in person and with us online, and we just continue our prayers for you all. We'll continue that. Appreciate the kind words that Matt shared with us, the prayers that were offered. So grateful. Grateful for you, and I pray that you've come with a heart of faith this morning, as we now study just a portion of God's Word. It's glad to see people that we haven't seen in a while making their way back. And, oh, it's so good. It's just wonderful. Those who are visiting, we're so glad to have you with us too. This morning I titled the lesson, Gaining All Spiritual Blessings. I pray you'll find this helpful as we go through it. I took it from Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, and we will begin there. I want you to know, first off, that you and I have to be so very careful that you and I can have certain attitudes, certain actions, and they actually will deteriorate you spiritually. We need to be in a constant renewal state of mind, day in and day out, renewing, so we can gain all the spiritual blessings that God intends for us to have. Here in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, we read together, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing, but I want you to notice two key words. The last two words in the verse. In Christ. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. If you were to travel through the heavenly places, the heavenlies, if you were to go anywhere, only in Christ will you find all spiritual blessings. And he tells us about those spiritual blessings in Christ. He says in the verse, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Who has blessed us? That's a past tense. Now, why would he speak to the past? Because he's speaking to the day that you entered into Christ. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. The day you entered into Christ, God has blessed you and I with every spiritual blessing. They're ours. They're not material blessing. They're not physical. Oh, we look around and we see so many physical blessings on this earth. No matter how difficult things are, people have physical blessings. People have material blessings, don't we? But out of everything else, only in this one place, in Christ, are there spiritual blessings, and every spiritual blessing is there, and you can't find it anywhere else. They're not found in anywhere else. And so, when we think about the term spiritual blessings, when you look up the word spiritual in the Greek, I'm not here to give you a Greek lesson, I just want, it's very important to hear it. The word spiritual has two connotations. Number one, they're invisible. Number two, they're powerful. These are spiritual, invisible, powerful things that come from God. You know, Jesus said about God in John 4:24, God is spirit. He is invisible, but He too is powerful. You and I are flesh and blood. That's what we're made of. But housed within this flesh and blood body, we have a soul and we have a spirit. There's a spiritual side to us that came from God. And so when we talk about every spiritual blessing, we're talking about these invisible, these powerful blessings that come from this invisible God to our inner person to help us in our lives. And we need to understand how we can gain those better. Let me give you one illustration right off the bat. Come to the next book over, to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here's a great illustration, and we've been through this recent, but here's a great illustration of spiritual blessings from God. In Philippians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 6, he tells us, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Be anxious for nothing. Sometimes, don't we have anxieties? Sure we do. We get hit with these anxieties. Now, what makes our anxieties? They come generally from a physical source. And we can get anxious about problems, you know, they can shake us up. Things that we come in contact with or we confront, they can weigh on us. And so you know what I need? I need some help from God when I'm starting to become anxious about things. And so what does He tell us to do? When anxieties come, don't be anxious. Make a move. Make a move in faith. And He says, by prayer in supplication with thanksgiving. Notice you have to have the right attitude. When you go to God in prayer, when you ask God for a special favor, you need to have an attitude of thanksgiving with it. And then He says, let your requests be made known to God. When things weigh on us, let God know with the right attitude. Now, look at God's part, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's God's response. God says, don't be anxious. Let me know your requests with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then my peace will come to you, invisible. It's powerful. And you can't understand how my peace works because I'm an invisible, powerful God. And you have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And how this works, we can't even begin to explain it. But one thing about it, God said, here's the promise. Here's what you do. And here comes the spiritual blessings that are in my Son. They come to your inner being. And then He says, they will guard your hearts and your minds. Notice the two elements, two spiritual elements within our soul. Our hearts and our minds. What do I need calmed down when I'm anxious? I need my mind to calm down. What do I need to know when I'm anxious? I need my heart to find some stability, to give me something firm to stand on. And so what does He say do? Let God know your request. Do it. Turn. And God says, here comes spiritual blessings. You have them in Jesus. And it's my peace. And humans can't understand it. They can't comprehend how it works. But the promise is, my peace will stand guard over your hearts and your minds. You're able to calm down at the worst moment in your life. And didn't Jesus find it the night that he prayed in the garden? You think there was some anxiety? There was some fear? He went to God. And God helped. Well, the same God that helped his son is for us, because in Christ there's all these spiritual blessings. And they're invisible. They're powerful. And they come from God to you and me, to our inner being. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Well, let's look at another illustration here. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You see, all spiritual blessings are only found in Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. If you look out here into the world, you're not going to find any spiritual blessings. If you look to the ideas of man and sayings of man, no, you're not going to find spiritual blessings. They're only found in Christ. That's the only place. And they come to the inner man. Now, having said that, one of my greatest concerns as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that I find sometimes my brothers and sisters cannot distinguish the difference between a spiritual happening and an emotional happening. They are not the same. And sometimes my brethren can't tell the difference in those. You know, if you go for a walk in the woods, or you're up in the grandeur or the beauty of the mountains, and people say, I feel so close to God in His nature. And they say, it's a spiritual awakening. It's an experience that's spiritual. No. No. That's an emotional experience. You see, the only way you and I can gain closeness to God is where? It's through Jesus Christ. You're not getting closer to God through nature. Oh, nature reveals there is a God and He's powerful. But nature does not draw you nearer to God. Only through Jesus can one gain closeness to God. And so, if we know that, we need to understand how spiritual blessings work. They're not emotional. They're spiritual. They're invisible. They're powerful. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the church of Judea is going through a famine and they're suffering deeply. And in their suffering, Paul had gone through the Macedonian region and he's writing back to the church at Corinth. And he's trying to inform them what the Macedonians did. You see, the Macedonians want to help their brethren down in Judea. But they have no resources to help with. Now, what do you do when you have nothing? Look at verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Paul said, let's talk about the churches of Macedonia. You know what they receive from God? Grace. Grace is a spiritual blessing. It's powerful. The grace of God, they received of it. The grace of God that when you are at wit's end, you can't go another step. You can't do another thing. And God says, but I can. When you're at your weakest time, and you need the grace of God, God says, yeah, we can take you through this thing when you're weak. Because the grace of God is a spiritual blessing. And Paul said, let me tell you how the grace of God worked for the churches of Macedonia. Oh, look at verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Oh, I want you to notice the first part of verse 2. In a great deal, ordeal of affliction. Now you tell me where affliction comes from. Physical or spiritual? It comes from the physical side. Here's the churches of Macedonia have this great ordeal of affliction. But look at the next statement after that. Their abundance of joy. How do you get joy in a great ordeal of affliction? How do you do that? See, it doesn't make any sense. But the churches of Macedonia had joy. Jesus was real to them. Salvation meant everything to them. And here they found in this ordeal of affliction that was so great on them, what did they have? They had joy. You know, sometimes it's hard to figure out brethren that are going through great difficulties in their life, and yet they've got joy. And you think, how do they do that? You see, joy is a spiritual blessing. It's not manufactured through physical means. So here they're going through this great ordeal of affliction and their abundance of joy. And look at the next one. And their deep poverty. You tell me, is poverty a spiritual or a physical problem? That's physical. They weren't poor. They were what we would call dirt poor. They were beyond poor. They had no means. But you know what else they had? Not only did they have joy as a spiritual blessing, but their poverty and their deep poverty, they had this wealth of liberality. I want to help. We want to do what we can. That's what they wanted. You want to see the grace of God at work among the Macedonians? How in the world can you come up with that idea to want to give, to want to help liberally the churches of Judea and you're in deep poverty? How in the world can you help somebody whenever you're in a great ordeal of affliction, yet there's this abundance of joy that, don't hold me back, let me help, let us help in this. See, we're seeing spiritual blessings flow. They're invisible and they're powerful to go beyond what's the norm. Look at verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I want you to know there in verse 5, Paul says, not that we expected. Paul and Paul and the other apostles, the other preachers that were there, they didn't expect the churches of Macedonia to help. We don't expect it. I mean, they're going through some tough times in Macedonia. So we don't expect it. And you know what? That's what makes spiritual blessings so great. But when they didn't expect it, look at the attitude of the people in verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They're begging. Please let us help. Please let us help our brethren down in Judea. Please, we urge you, we're asking you to let us participate in this. We didn't expect that. Where is all of this flowing from? Where's it coming from? Well, where did they get the ability in verse 3 and beyond their ability? Let me let you know the grace of God that was given to the churches. They had great joy. They had this liberality, a wealth of it. It doesn't matter how much. The point being, they wanted to help their brethren. And even though they were in some of the most difficult times in their life, they knew one thing. Salvation meant everything in the world to them. And they were basing their whole life off of the salvation, the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus. And it was motivating them to do anything they could to help their brothers and sisters. That power, that invisible power. Did you know every spiritual blessing is found only in Christ Jesus? And you look at this and you think, wow, how did they get there? It wasn't by their efforts. It was something that came from God and that was powerful. Come back to Romans chapter 6, if you would, with me, please. Verses we're familiar with, but I just want two verses. I want to make one quick point and then we'll move toward the end of this. In Romans chapter 6, we read verse 3 and 4 together, and I want to tie this to our spiritual blessings. He says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." You remember we started there in Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Do you notice what Paul teaches the church about baptism here? He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized where? Into Christ." You see, the day you were baptized into Christ, you were blessed with every spiritual blessing. Those in Christ. And Paul, as he points out the fact that you and I were baptized into Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ. Why? So that we can walk, or that we might walk, in newness of life. Some newness needs to come about. Newness was expected. Because you see, everything about us is new. Everything about us was forgiven. That's the time and point that a person enters into Christ and they become the beneficiary of all spiritual blessings. They're yours. We just sometimes go through life and we're acting like people that have never been raised. We act like people, we talk like people, we think like people that are on the outside. And that's not good. You know, as Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, and you can go back and read these, verses 17 through 19, Paul insisted, that people in Christ do not walk according to the dead of this world. They're not your source of information. They're not your source of help. No, and he insists on it because they are dead. People in this world cannot get you to walk closer to God. Oh, you can go and you can pour all your problems out before people outside of Christ. But they have no ability to take you. And there is nothing flowing from them, from God. And so you and I need to see this. We don't take our direction from a lost world. We're in Jesus Christ. We were buried with Jesus and we're raised with Jesus. And we need to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life involves every spiritual blessing. They're yours. They're yours right now. And that day that you entered into Christ, that day you gained them. Now that doesn't mean we're going to use them. But they're yours for your gain. And they're these invisible, powerful blessings that flow from this invisible, powerful God into your life at the most crucial time that you need it. You know, over the years, one of the things that I have learned, actually two things that I've learned. Number one, you have to seek the truth, no matter what anyone else says. You've got to seek the truth. And number two, don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. Because when you start following the crowd, they're going to rob you of spiritual blessings. Didn't Jesus teach and establish the truth? Did Jesus follow the crowd? Did those apostles that went out, did they seek and follow the truth? Did they follow the crowd? Those are two major mainstays for our lives in Christ Jesus. We have to do that. Well, come to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to close right here this morning. Philippians chapter 2. You and I have to remember that we can forfeit every spiritual blessing if we're not careful. And you don't want to forfeit those. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we read, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Work out your salvation. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you know what? Your salvation needs to mean something to you, and you need to work that out in your life. What does it mean? It means walking in newness of life, a constant renewal, a constant looking at things that please the Lord, that are acceptable to Him. That's what we need to be doing. And Paul's urging these brethren back here that I want you to have some fear, some reverence, some respect for God. Have some trembling. You're before a holy God, a powerful God. All He has to do is speak a word, and it's done. This holy, powerful God has your good, your interest at heart. And He can advance you, or He can withhold it from you. And so you and I need to be concerned of letting this work out in our life. Why? Because He tells us in verse 13, it's God who's at work in you. How many of us really recognize that God, because I'm in Christ, is working in me? And you know what He's working for? He's working for His will to be done. And He's working for His good pleasure, the things that are good and right and pure in His sight. Because that's who God is. God's at work in us. And so we need to recognize that. But look at the next verse, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I mean, you know, you almost come to a point where you can hear this dum, dum, dum. You know? I mean, that's a major statement. You want to forfeit spiritual blessings? You just grumble about things. You just dispute things. Dispute is the idea of always questioning. Why me? Why is it this way? Why can't we? Do all things. God's at work in you. He's at work in me. He's at work trying to bring these spiritual blessings so we can gain them in our lives. And He says, what you've got to stop is that you've got to do all things without grumbling. Do all things without disputing. You need to stop it. Some people are known grumblers and, you know, about everything. They complain right and left. You need to stop it. Because this way, you will forfeit every spiritual blessing God's trying to get to your life. What if the Macedonians would have been grumbling and complaining? Well, man, we've got so many problems in our lives, nobody understands where we're coming from. Yeah. Oh. They'd have never gained the grace of God. They'd have never gained the abundance of joy. They've not had any of that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Here's why. Verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. When you can do all things without grumbling and disputing, you prove yourself that you're blameless and innocent. You are forgiven. Yes. Blameless and innocent. It proves that you are children of God. When everybody's running around work and everybody's running around his places that, you know, how bad everything is, or they're griping about the boss or whatever it may be, and you're not. Because children of God don't do that. You prove yourselves to be children of God. You know, that's above reproach. You can't accuse me. You may want to, and people will try, but you know what? They have nothing on you. Because we appear as lights. He says, you appear as lights in the world that's among this wicked and perverse generation. You know what? The only chance that we have to get people to see the Lord is through us sometimes appearing as lights. And that means stop the grumbling and disputing. That means you need to start working out your salvation with some fear and trembling and have some sincerity of heart about moving forward with your life with the Lord. Realizing it's God who's at work in me. And sometimes we hit a wall. Sometimes that wall is big and it looks difficult. And yet we want to look at the circumstances we're in. We want to look at our problems. And God's standing there and He says, I've given you, I've already blessed you with every spiritual blessing the day you entered me. You want those blessings? Let them come. But quit looking at everything but me. Oh, don't we need to learn that? We do. We need to get better. We need to get better at looking at God and letting God be magnified. You see, we're already saved. We're already saved. And what do saved people do? They rejoice in joy. They want to help. Do what they can. They get anxious sometimes. But they turn to the Lord with an attitude of thanksgiving, and God says, I'm going to provide you a way, and you don't even know and understand how it gets there. Because I'm invisible, but I'm powerful. So you and I, to gain all spiritual blessings, we need to take care of our attitudes in Christ Jesus so we don't forfeit those blessings. I pray it helps. Pray it helps you in everything. I pray that God will bless you in your life. That we'll walk away from here more committed than we've ever been before. And let God have His way.